How many of you know that contemporary gospel is good? Amen. But we ought not ever forget the songs that got us over. Some of them early Christian gospel songs. And this senior choir, this super senior choir, has done a phenomenal job. Give God a praise offering for them. I salute them. I thank God for them. Praise God for all of you. And I always like to say, to see grandmothers and grandfathers up here singing and praising the Lord gives us hope. Amen. That the same God that have brought them through will also bring us through. And I always want to acknowledge our senior most super senior. Amen. Our senior most super senior. I'm just going to start at the top. 90 and above, raise your hand. Yes. 90 and above, raise your hand. How many are 90? We have one here and one here. Come on. Give God a praise offering for both of these super senior singers. Mother Logan, you mind if I ask how young? 94 years young. Mother Bibb, 93 years young. Come on, somebody. Give God a praise offering for both these ladies. We ought to give them a standing ovation. 93, 94. Half of us won't even get out of bed at 23 and 24, let alone sing in the choir. So I give God praise, glory, and honor for these super senior singers. To God be the glory in the blessed name of Jesus our Christ. I want you to stand to your feet. Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Romans. The book of Romans. Romans. Amen. To God be the glory. We thank God for all of you who prayed over this last week while we were away. Again, it's good to be back home and seeing the familiar faces. Romans chapter, if I said 7, I meant to say Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. I want you to say amen. We've located that text. Romans chapter 13 reads as follows. Everybody there? Yes. Amen. Romans 13 verses 1 through 7 reads, "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God. And those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject not only because of wrath, but also for conscience's sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers attending continually to this very thing. Render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor." Here is the reading and the hearing of God's divine and eternal word, may edify and may sanctify the people of God. Will that you pray with me on the title of today's sermon, beloved, Civil Disobedience and the Bible. Civil Disobedience and the Bible. Let's pray together. God of heaven, God of earth, I pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart will indeed be acceptable in your holy and divine eyesight. Use me, dear Lord. Use us to receive your word. And dear God, we pray that indeed your name would be magnified and glorified. Let the anointing fall fresh in this place. And God, we shall be ever careful to give your name glory, praise, and honor. In the name of Jesus, our Christ and blessed Redeemer. That all of God's children, the redeemed of the Lord, say, amen, 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 and amen. God bless you, beloved. God keep you is indeed our prayer. So, ushers, you may be seated. I want to continue our conversation that we began last Sunday on Christian response to world calamities. I put in the bulletin today, in my notes, a bit of a synopsis of last week's sermon in case you were not here last Sunday. And as I preached, as the Lord had me to preach out of Ephesians chapter 4. And last Sunday, I talked about this notion of what it means to walk worthy of the calling that God has, with which we have been called. And I said that one cannot lay one's religion down and pick it back up, but that one must be consistent in one's faith and one's journey of faith and obedience to God's word. And so no matter if it's good times or bad times, what does it mean to walk worthy of the calling with which we have been called? I made a tacit declaration that all of us have been called, not just the pastor, not just the preachers, not just the ministers, not just the deacons, not just the deaconess, not just, you know, whatever other biblical office that we may find in the Bible, bishops, presbyters, you name it, but that all of us have been called. And so that notion of how do we negotiate and navigate the world's vicissitudes and its ups and its downs as we continue to be faithful to the calling that God has placed on our lives. Now, I read the many, many things that are blogs and articles and e-responses that have been going on about the tragedy that has befallen the Brown family in Ferguson, Missouri. And as I reflect on how God would have me to share today's word and even last week's word, there were a number of statements around not blaming the family or not blaming the marchers or not blaming those who are engaged in exercising their First Amendment rights. And I want to be real clear. My statement is very clear that one needs to speak the truth. And if a man, particularly a black man, is murdered by police or anybody else, or if anyone is murdered for that matter, somebody's got to speak up and speak the truth. Amen, somebody. Right? Someone's got to say something to the injustice that has befallen not just the Brown family, but one can take a list longer than every name seated in this sanctuary among the names of those who have been victims of unjust and unjust police violence, police brutality, excessive force, and the list can go and will go on and on and on. And so this conversation around what's happening in Ferguson, I want to be clear that we don't want to take any undue focus off of the police department of Ferguson, Missouri, and any other police department that has used excessive force. My heart went out as I watched three mothers on television, on CNN with Don Lemon last week, over the course of this week, earlier this week, I believe, in which he interviewed Sean Bell's mother. He interviewed Trayvon Martin's mother, and he interviewed Leslie McSpadden, Michael Brown's mother. And this was an interview of the mothers of the victims. And any mother in the sanctuary would understand, any father within this sanctuary, I hope, would understand, but mothers have an even more unique connection with their children because of the 9 to 7, 8, 9 months that they bore us in our wombs. Amen. And so there's a connection that is not just biological, not just intellectual, but has this almost spiritual quality of that which has been brought within us, a woman, and has now been brought out of us, life, that we have this unique phenomenon, they have this unique phenomenon to empathize and sympathize. And so I would love to see the fathers of these same three murder victims, but the mothers were particularly heart-wrenching, particularly as the two try to console the one who is the most recent victim of this police brutality and excessive force. And I began to think about Mamie Teal back in 1955 when she said, "Why did they do this to my baby? And I want to have an open casket funeral in Chicago so the world can see what they did to my baby." Mamie Teal, Emmett Teal's mother, the young teenage boy from Chicago who was beaten to death, whose body was thrown in the Tallahatchie River and was left there to rot had it not been for the confession of some to bring to light the murderous plot to teach this young black boy a lesson, a teenage boy on summer vacation down in Mississippi. And so it is that not just with Mamie Teal and not just with Leslie McSpadden and not just with any of the other mothers of black boys who have either been beaten to death or swung from a tree, and who has the song, I believe it was Billie Holiday, was it Billie that sang "Strange Fruit"? Swinging from a tree. And so this question of the mothers, their response to the brutality that has befallen their children is heart-wrenching, absolutely heart-wrenching. And so we ought to take a moment right now. I want to take a moment right now to continue to remember, in the midst of all the swirling issues around us, this issue, these issues of, or these some of the names, right? And at this slide, victims of excessive state force, Michael Brown in Missouri, and Eric Garner and Trayvon Martin and Sean Bell, and the list will go on and on. The list does go on and on. These are just names of some who have been the latest victims of this ugly reality of racial violence in America, because at the root of this is the fear of black men and their response by usually white police officers. And I want you to just take a moment with me just to pray for and remember and to continue to honor the lives of these young men and their mothers and their fathers, because whether we realize it and know who they all have a mama somewhere and they all have a daddy somewhere. Let's pray. God, we ask now that you will continue to honor and that you will continue to remember the lives, the families of these who have been the victims of police brutality and racialized, militarized police excessive force. I pray right now, dear God, that you would bless mothers and fathers and in many cases, in some cases, bless the children of these who have been murdered in the name of Jesus Christ. I pray now, dear Lord, that you would indeed bring to justice those who have wronged them, and that you, God, will be present in every situation, and somehow that you would bring healing to hurting hearts in the name of Jesus Christ. Holy Ghost, let your comfort fall fresh on these mothers and these fathers and these families of these individuals who have lost their lives. And God, we will, even in the midst of it all, continue to give your name glory, continue to give your name praise, and continue to give your name honor, for we believe that you are God, and above you there is no other. This is our prayer. In Jesus' name we do pray it. Let the saints of God, the redeemed of the Lord, say, amen, amen, and amen. As I continue to reflect on Michael Brown, as I prayed about what God would have me to say, the Lord led me last week to Ephesians 4. He led me this week to Romans 13. When you read Romans 13, you can almost put yourself back on somebody's plantation and hear these same words read to African men and women who were enslaved here in America and other places throughout the slave trade. And they were read, if no other verses, they were read verses like Romans 13. Be subject. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. And that verse kind of rings out, right? It is almost similar to a verse in scripture where it says, slaves, obey your masters. That one is as explicit can be. But Romans 13 is one that has been invoked over the centuries as those who have been oppressed have fought for their civil rights and have brought up against governmental institutions, whether they have been in South Africa, whether they have been in Nigeria, whether they have been in Liberia, whether it has been in Mississippi, Alabama, Georgia, North Carolina, you name the place. And usually there has been some governing authority that has tried to keep the status quo, and and for those who are Christians, it has been invoked scriptures like these to be subject to those who are in positions of authority over other people. And so the question is, do these scriptures make sense to those of us who are believers in a God who says, I can do everything, who intimates, I can do everything but fail? And so when you read the scripture, when you read these scriptures, Romans 13 and others like it, I want to leave three scriptures with you today to really jog your memory about or to at least inform your spiritual disposition about what's going on in places like Ferguson, Missouri, and other places where this has happened, and other places where this will continue to happen. And we who are believers in a God that says he will straighten out crooked places and smooth over rough places, how do we reconcile these kinds of scriptures with the injustice that has befallen communities like Ferguson and families like the Brown family or the McSpadden family? And so these three verses and scriptures, Romans chapter 13, I'm just going to cite some of the scripture in each one. Romans 13 verse 1a and 1 Timothy 2 verse number 2 and Acts chapter 5 verse number 29. And what jumps out at you about Romans chapter 13 verse 1 in my first point is this notion of what does it mean to be subject? to the governing authorities. And I scratch my head because I say, God, when I look through your holy writ and read your holy word, I'm reminded of biblical character after biblical character who stood up against the governing authorities in your name, standing on your word, declaring your justice in the face of injustice. And so therefore there seems to be some kind of discrepancy between this kind of scripture and other scriptures that say that Moses was sent to Pharaoh to say what? Let my people go. Moses engaged in civil disobedience. And yet we may not often quote Moses as a civil disobedient person, but the reality is Pharaoh was in charge. The Jews were enslaved, and God lifted up a brother by the name of Moses to go to the governing authorities to say to Pharaoh, God says, let his people go. Moses says, who shall I tell the governing authorities who sent me? God says, tell him I am that I am sent you. Right? Because the reality is, whatever you need God to be, God says, I'll be that for you. And I'm here to remind somebody, anybody, and everybody that has gone through something big or small, that when God says, I am that I am, you ought to take him at his word. Because he is bread when you are hungry. He is water when you are thirsty. He is a clothes on your back. He is food on your table. He is a battle axe in the middle of your battles. He is whatever you need him to be. And if I just had one witness, we can shame the devil. That God is whatever you need him to be. I am that I am. That I am. That I am. That's what God told one civil disobedient brother. I don't want to throw an epithet on Brother Moses, but that is what he was. Amen, somebody. When Pharaoh didn't want to hear it, God used Moses to bring some plagues into Egypt. And so it finally got through to Pharaoh's head that your arms are too short to box with God. How many of y'all realize your arms too short to box with God? Some of us have come to the conclusion that our arms are too short to box with the devil. But every now and again, I'll get a good lick at the devil. It may be on the right side or the left side. But I'm here to remind you that you ought not have a spirit of fear, but you ought to stand up to the devil and say, devil, you are a liar. So what we discern as civil, what others may declare as being civilly disobedient, some of us determine is an expression of your faith. In the midst of overwhelming odds. So I want to be clear when I read Romans 13 that you have to read this with a liberationist mindset. You have to read this with a spiritual eye and not a secular eye. You've got to read this with a belief that you may have a little bit of power, devil, but God's got all the power. You may win a little bit of battle, but God's got the final victory. And so as I read Paul's words, because some have cited Paul may have been the worst thing that ever happened to black folk. Because many of Paul's statements have been taken out of context and used to further the oppression of people who have been oppressed. I'm not just talking about black folk. There have been white folk who have been enslaved by other white folk. There have been women who have been subject to unfair laws and unfair treatments. There have been many of God's people, black, white, red, or brown, Jew, Gentile, Christian, Catholic, Sunni, Shiite. What's happening right now in Iraq is an intra intra-Muslim war that also has a jihadist interpretation against those who are non-Muslims. But be sure, there's one governing body in Iraq now, the so-called rebels, ISIS, terrorists, but they are oppressing other Muslims who are not of their sect. And so when you read scriptures like this, one has to be careful about one thing, not to eisegete the scripture, but to exegete the scripture. For when you eisegete the scripture, you read into it what you wanted to have. But when you exegete the scripture, you take out of it what God put in there. And so some of us want to read the scripture and use it for our interpretation, as opposed to looking at the scripture and say, God, what is your interpretation? Exegesis is taking out what God put in. Eisegesis is putting in what you want to put in. Some of us brothers want to eisegete certain scriptures, like women be silent in the church. Amen, somebody. That's eisegesis. Because first of all, the first part of reality is that most black churches are 70 to 75% women anyway. Come on, somebody. All my sisters, stand up in the church right now. Let me just see you. Come on, somebody. I want everybody to get my point here. If all my ladies were quiet in the church, I'd never get an amen. I'd never get a hallelujah. Amen, somebody. Sit down, sisters.
No, you right.
Oh, yeah. When we misinterpret scripture, we can do great harm. When we misapply scripture, we can do great harm. When you don't read the context of scripture, you can do great harm. Paul is writing in a context in which he is trying to, number one, honor the name of the God he is serving. And he is understanding that when he himself have been civilly disobedient, thrown into jail, beaten and thrown out under the bottom of the jail, he understood that it was his prayer and his praise that got him out of his situations and his circumstances. So contrary to what some folks say, Paul may be dangerous to black folk and other folk who are oppressed, I say Paul is one of the greatest gifts that God has given black folk and other folk who have been oppressed, because Paul lets me know when he is thrown into jail at midnight, if you just open up your mouth and start praising the Lord, that God will rock the jailhouse. Open up your jail cell and you can walk free because of your praise. How many of you have ever praise your way through a storm? Your praise and your prayer will get God's attention. And even when we don't think God is hearing, you better be careful, because he may not come when you want him to, but he's always right.
Yeah.
I mean, you know he's right on time. He's an on-time God. Yes, he is. He'll step into my situation. He'll bring me up from troubled waters. He'll open doors that no man can shut. He'll build bridges over troubled waters. Yes, he will. I am a witness, and I know I've got at least one other witness up in here today. So then why does Paul say be subject to the governing authorities? Well, I believe Paul indeed wants us to understand the power of God. And one asks oneself, do you just sit back and do nothing when authorities are oppressing the minorities or those who are oppressed. And don't misinterpret my statement and around minority and majority. Because in every society, there's a minority and a majority. In every society, there's an oppressed and an oppressor. In every society, there's some haves and some have-nots. And in many cases, the black folk of the world often tend to be the folk who are the have-nots. And those who are the haves don't look like us. But that's not in every situation. And so Paul's statement about let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Now, some folk will read that as passive, but I read that as aggressive. Because I read it as, hey, Pharaoh, you think you got something going, but you do realize you're only there because God has let you be there. You ought to realize where your blessings come from. And some of us get a superiority attitude every now and again. But you better recognize that if it had not been for the Lord, you would not be where you are. You would not have what you have. You would not drive what you drive. You would not live where you live. You better recognize that they're only there because God has allowed them. Now, you may wrestle with God has appointed them, but when you know the sovereignty of God and the providence of His will, then you know nothing happens without God being at the top. Even the devil can't do what the devil does unless God grants permission. I can get very theological on that point, but I'm not going to do that. Just understand, the devil can't do any more. Listen, I know the devil does a lot. Let me say it again. The devil does a lot. Let me say it again. The devil does a lot. What I'm looking at in Ferguson, Missouri is nothing but the devil. But I want somebody to realize that God is still on the throne, and that no matter how bad it looks and no matter how dark the situation is, that God is still on the throne. Therefore, Paul says, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God. And those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. Again, it sounds almost unfair that Paul would make such statements about ostensibly those who are oppressed. That Paul, you want us, first put verse number 3 up. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. I said to myself, God, I want to turn that thing around. For some rulers are a terror, period. I can name some governors, but I won't do that. I can name some other leaders at different levels of governance. I can name some presidents who have been a terror to the people. Mayors and county executives. And listen, for every good one, I can name a bad one. For every bad one, I can name a good one. And the question is, again, what is God saying to those of us who are believers in terms of being subject? I'm going to answer the question. I'm just painting the picture now. Let me go on to my second verse before I come back with the answer. First Timothy is another scripture that talks to us in the scriptures about this notion of subject, subjection, submission to the governing authorities, those who are quote unquote over us. And so if you go to 2 Timothy chapter number 2 with me, you would find a similar verse, or a verse that reflects some of what Paul is saying in this text. Again, this is Paul speaking in 1 Timothy chapter number 2. And he says, therefore, verse number 1, therefore I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers and intercessions are giving and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and I would extrapolate that statement as those in rulership, leadership, not just kings. We don't have a king in America. We have a president, presidents and governors, mayors and county leaders, councilmen and women and freeholders, male and female, that prayers and supplications be made for all men. I would say lead women as well, for kings and queens and all who are in authority. You mean you want me to pray for the governor? Yeah, that's what God says, pray for the governor. Now, I know some of y'all want to pray a prayer that you ought not be praying. Amen, somebody. Pray for the governor. That God would enlighten his mind and that God would ordain his footsteps. If I was in Alabama, you want me to pray for George Wallace? Yeah, I want you to pray for the one who says segregation now, segregation today, tomorrow, and forever. This statement of racial hatred, the best thing we can be doing for those who are a terror to the people of God is to pray for them. Because how many of you know prayer changes things and prayer changes people? You ought to pray. A lot of us think sinning is when we do the stuff that God told you not to do. Don't kill, don't steal, don't lie, don't do this. But God also told you to do some things. He told you to love your enemies. He told you to pray for those who despitefully use you. And when you don't pray for your enemies and love those who despitefully use you, you're also sinning. And so God says, pray for those who may not be where you think you are. Pray for your brothers. Pray for your sisters. Because God can answer, as I've said before, your knee-mail. God answers knee-mail. Grandmama taught me before I had a computer that God will answer her knee-mail. God will answer knee-mail. A lot of y'all spend time on blackberries, redberries, greenberries, purpleberries, iPhones, iPads, I this, I that. But you ought to push that stuff aside every now and again and get on your bending knee and send up some knee mail and tell God all about it. You can even use your fingers if you want to. Lord, I'm on my bending knee. I'm sending up some knee mail. You know all about my trouble. You know all about my pain. You know what they're doing to me. You know what they're saying about me. Lord, have your way right now. Y'all better send up some knee mail. There's a notion of praying for those who are in authority is indeed biblical. You can't misinterpret that. You can't mis-eisegete that. You can't eisegete that. Or mis-exegete that, I should say. And so this notion of, again, continuing to understand what God is saying. For all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. You know, what's interesting to me is whenever I read history, I'm reminded that there were many preachers who did not support the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King. Black and white. Some of the white ones didn't support him because they were racist themselves. Some of the black ones didn't support him because they were jealous. Call a spade a spade. Call the devil a liar. And the then president of the National Baptist Convention of the United States of America, the longest serving tenured president in the history of the National Baptist Convention, the late Reverend Dr. J.H. Jackson, who was in Chicago, did not support the Reverend Dr. King. fact, it is said, long after Dr. King was assassinated, when the trend started to happen, that streets were being renamed Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Boulevards. Don't get me started on why that boulevard tends to be not the best kept boulevard in the cities, where that's another sermon for another day. But when in Chicago, when the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Boulevard happened to cross J.H. Jackson's church's front door, don't you know that he hated Dr. King so much that he changed the entrance of his church? It's history. It's in the history books. Changed the entrance of his church. It would be almost like I changed the entrance to the Shiloh Baptist Church from the Reverend S. Howard Woodson Way to Belvedere Street. Because he did not like. And he was one of the prime critics that said, King, you ought not be doing that social gospel stuff. You ought not be marching, doing sit-ins, leading freedom this and freedom that. This year is the anniversary of the freedom rides and the sit-ins that we saw take place in the southern part of our state, in Goldsboro, North Carolina, and other places where folks sat in and rolled in. And the reality is these years, 63, 64, 65, are phenomenal memories of those who dared to stand up against the authorities that were oppressing the people of God. And so again, when you read the scripture and it says, pray for the enemy, pray for your oppressor, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. Again, is the misinterpretation that we're supposed to just sit there and take it? Are we supposed to say something and do something? And the question is easily answered. I'm going to give you my third point, my third scripture, Acts chapter 5, verse number 29. I want you to look in Acts with me on this scripture. And I usually don't, what they call proofread scriptures, jump around from different scriptures, but every now and again, I think it's important to tie different scriptures together to understand a larger statement about that which God is making to the people of God. And I believe this issue in Ferguson, Missouri is one of those times that we must understand the global picture of the God we serve. And so Acts chapter 5, I want you to understand how when God's people were doing what God called them to do, there were some folk who challenged them and told them not to do what they were doing. And so it says in verse number 28, in verse number 27, the Bible, or go back to verse 26. Then the captain went with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people lest they should be stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood on us. And I want you to look at what Peter and those who were with Peter responded to those. It says in verse 29, but Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. And so the question is answered right there in Acts chapter 5, verse number 29, that when there is a law that is seemingly unjust against the law of God, the question is very clearly answered, that when you have a choice between obeying God's law and obeying man's law, that the answer is always the same. You better put God before you put man. You better obey God's law before you obey man's law. Now, some would say, Pastor, are you sure you want to say that? I'm absolutely sure I want to say that, because that's what the Word of God says. The Bible says, why should I fear man who can only damage my body when I don't fear God who can take my soul
it. You better recognize and get this thing straight. God always come before man. Do I have a witness here today? And I'm so glad that my ancestors, my black African descended foremothers and forefathers dared to stand up and say what the law on the books say and not the law that is commensurate with what God's law says. And that's really what Dr. King and others were doing in the civil rights movement. That's really what foremothers and forefathers did in slavery when they had very little chance of overturning certain laws. But that didn't stop Sojourner Truth and Harriet Tubman and Frederick Douglass and so many others from standing up and saying, brother, I know what your law says, but let me remind you of what God's law says. I've already called the roll. Moses did it. The Bible tells me that Daniel and three Hebrew boys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they did it. They stood up against the king and said, King, we not gonna eat your meat. We not gonna drink your wine. We not gonna wear your clothes. You can do whatever you want to do to us. But at the end of the day, I'd rather be on God's side than to be on your side. And how many of y'all know how the story ended? Daniel was thrown in the lion's den. Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael were thrown into the fiery furnace. God didn't take any of them out of their predicament, but God stepped right on in. And lest my sisters think I'm leaving you out, there's a sister by the name of Esther who said, I gotta go to the king. If I live, I live. If I die, I die. But I gotta say what thus says the Lord. Time does not permit me to tell you about Elijah and all the prophets that stood up to the evil kings of Israel. Time does not permit me to tell you about all the biblical characters that were civilly disobedient. Time does not permit me to go into the story about Paul, Peter, James, and John. But I gotta tell you about another brother by the name of Jesus, Mary's baby, Joseph's stepson. I gotta tell you that the rulers of his day tried to shut him up, but Jesus still opened up his mouth and said, my Father and I are one. Come on, somebody. And at the end of the day, at the end of the day, this statement about what Peter says in Acts chapter 5 is what you and I must always stand on. He says there's man's law and there's God's law. And I'm always going to choose God. We ought to obey God rather than men. Dr. King says something familiar, I mean something similar. As I end my sermon today, Dr. King says, I want to quote, he makes a comparison between an unjust law and a just law. Put the slide up. Towards the end it says, an unjust law is a code that a numerical or power majority compels a minority group to obey, but does not make binding on itself. This is the difference. This is difference made legal. By the same token, a just law is a code that a majority compels a minority to follow, that is willing to follow itself. This is sameness made legal. And so Dr. King says, you can tell a just law if those who make it are willing to apply the same law to themselves. But an unjust law is when the oppressor or the majority makes a law on the minority, but they're not willing to apply that same law. to themselves.
Yes.
Dr. King goes on to say in a number of his sermons, a number of his writings, and again, I want you to just listen, what's happening in Ferguson is different, but in many ways, it has similarities to what happened in Birmingham, Alabama. What happened in Jackson, Mississippi. What happened, I can name southern cities all over the South. And we ought not be so, how should I say, so discombobulated when we see these things happen. We ought to stand on the word of God. Different city, different name, different police force, but the same old God. And you got to understand, this fight has already been fought. You just got to stand up and do the thing that those who went before you did. They stood up and said, I'm going to stand on God's law and not man's law. Dr. King has already helped us. And so many others have helped us in understanding and distilling and discerning our response to these kinds of situations. March, we must. Protest, we must. Speak up, we must. But never forget who we are and whose we are. Dr. King says, one may well ask, how can you advocate breaking some laws and obeying others? This is when he was in jail, y'all, for being civilly disobedient in Birmingham. These are his words from the letter from the Birmingham jail. Because white clergy were asking, how can you break the law and call yourself a man of God? King says the answer lies in the fact that there are two types of law, just and unjust. One has not only a legal but a moral responsibility to obey just laws. Conversely, one has a moral responsibility to disobey unjust laws. I would agree with St. Augustine, one of the great African theologians. King says, when he says, an unjust law is no law at all.
All right.
Now, what is the difference between an unjust and a just law? How does one determine whether a law is just or unjust? A just law is a man-made code that squares with the moral law or the law of God. An unjust law is a code that is out of harmony with the moral law. And he ends this statement about just law theory by saying, to put in the terms of St. Thomas Aquinas, an unjust law is a human law that is not rooted in eternal law and natural law. Any law that uplifts human personality is just. Any law that degrades human personality is unjust. Any law that builds people is a just law. But any law that tears people down is an unjust law. And God never tears people down. God always builds people up. And I just stopped by to tell somebody, in the midst of our civil disobedience, let us remember to build people up and not tear them down. Some of us have a crab in the barrel mentality. If I can't get it, you're not going to get it. If I can't get out, you're not going to get out. But how many of you know God is big enough to bless you and to bless me at the same time? You don't have to be jealous. You don't have to be egotistical. You don't have to be superior minded. You just got to build people up and stop tearing people down. The God I serve builds people. Love lifted me. When nothing else can help, love lifted me. God wants us to build people, even when they're not deserving of the kindness and the consideration that we give to them. Because truth be told, we didn't deserve God's kindness and God's consideration. But how many of you know you're here today because of His grace and because of His mercy. So when you start feeling yourself and thinking you better than somebody else, remember where you came from. Remember what the Lord did for you. Remember how He made a way for you. Remember that He brought you out. Remember that He opened a door for you. Remember that He built a bridge for you. Remember that He gave you a second chance, a third chance, and another chance. I'm here today because of His grace and His mercy. So in our quest to be not politically correct, not to be an anarchist, in our quest to be a child of God, God will never forget God's people. I don't care how dark the hour looks and how high the mountain is. I don't care how low the valley looks and how much power the police got. My God's got all power in heaven and earth. And if you stand on His promises, He'll make a way out of no way. Do I have a witness here today? Do I have a witness here today? You just keep on standing. Keep on believing. Keep on praying. Keep on praising. Stand on the promises of God. Let the church say amen.
Amen.
Amen. And one more time for the Holy Ghost. Give God a praise offering in this place. Deacons, deaconess, clergy, you may stand to your feet. May everyone stand to their feet. Deacon, deaconess, clergy, I need you to go out and extend the invitation. So, I pray that the Word of God is clear. Sometimes you got to wrestle with God's Word. But I'm never going to forsake His Word. I'm going to keep standing on His Word. Because His Word, now I've talked about all the big stuff, political stuff, and police states, and civil disobedience. But how many of you know this Word applies for your personal life as well? Some of you are in excessively forceful relationships. And God does not want you to be beaten or beaten down. God wants you to be free. To live out the call upon your lives. I don't care if you're black, white, what your race, what your ethnicity is. God wants to build you and not have another person tear you down. But you've got to want better for yourself. And so you've got to let go and let God. And today I want to open up this door for someone here today who may find themselves either in the big level or the small level, the macro level or the micro level, even on your jobs, in your families, in your communities. There are circumstances and situations. But until you give it over to God and let go and let God, you're going to find yourself running the same circle, round and round and round, and not going anywhere. And so if you're here today, I want you to step out and give it over to God. Step out of your seat and give it over to God. If you don't have a church home, I invite you to come join us at the Shiloh Baptist Church. But more important than the membership is a relationship with God. I want you to have a relationship with God. You can have that. In the name of Jesus. As the choir sings, go ahead and sing, choir. The invitations are extended to someone today.
You know who you're talking to. You know who you are. I want you to step out, give us your hand, and give God your heart. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Anyone here today?
I want to be.
Anyone here today? Anyone here today?
I want to be one of his disciples.
Anyone here today?
I want to be.